प्रणताम समवाष्टिताम दीप्यमानेन वापुषा पुरुषाम हेममालिनाम। The Supreme Lord Rishikesh then questioned this personality who was standing before him with his head bowed, his brilliantly effulgent body bedecked with golden necklaces. Report, the demigod was about to speak and Lord Krishna wanted to focus everyone's attention on his words. Therefore, he personally inquired from the worshipable Vidyadhara who was standing before him with his head bowed. My dear sir, you appear so wonderful, glowing with such beauty. Who are you? And who forced you to assume this terrible body of a snake? The serpent replied, I am the well-known Vidyadhara named Sudarshan. I was very opulent and beautiful, and I used to wander freely in all directions in my airplane. Once I saw some homely sages of the lineage of Angira Muni. Proud of my beauty, I ridiculed them, and because of my sin, they made me assume this lowly form. It was actually for my benefit that these merciful sages cursed me, since now I have been touched by the foot of the supreme spiritual master of all the worlds and have thus been relieved of all inauspiciousness. My Lord, you destroy all fear for those who, fearing this material world, take shelter of you. By the touch of your feet, I am now freed from the curse of the sages. O destroyer of distress, please let me return to my planet. Purport. According to the Acharyas, the word apriche indicates that Sudarshan humbly requested the Lord for permission to return to his abode, where he might take up his duties again, certainly in a chastened state of mind. O Master of mystic power, O great personality, O Lord of the devotees, I surrender to you. Please command me as you will. O Supreme God, Lord of all lords of the universe, O infallible one, I was immediately freed from the Brahman's punishment simply by seeing you. Anyone who chants your name purifies all who hear his chanting, as well as himself. How much more beneficial, then, is the touch of your lotus feet? Thus receiving the permission of Lord Krishna, the demigod Sudarshan circumambulated him, bowed down to him, offered homage, and then returned to his heavenly planet. Nanda Maharaj was thus delivered from peril. Sri Shukadev Goswami said, the inhabitants of Braja were astonished to see the mighty power of Sri Krishna. Dear King, they then completed their worship of Lord Shiva and returned to Braja, along the way respectfully describing Krishna's powerful acts. Om Agyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmoy Sri Gurudhe Namaha Banshakalpatarubhyas Chakripasindubhya Evacha Patithanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nithananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivashadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. In this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, we find the residents of Brajbhumi going to the holy place of Ambikavan, which is situated on the banks of the river Saraswati, in order to worship Lord Shiva, Mahadev, on the auspicious occasion of Shivaratri. In this regard, Srila Prabhupada explains that when one worships Krishna, all of one's responsibilities, all of one's obligations to the demigods, to the great kings, to the forefathers, is perfectly fulfilled. Devarshi bhutaptir ninam pitrinam nakinkaro nayam nadichirajan sarvatmanaya sharanam sharanyam gato mukundam parititya karatam. As putting water on the root of a tree automatically nourishes every part of the tree, by surrendering to Lord Mukunda, all one's obligations are fulfilled. In fact, Sri Krishna explains in Gita that whatever worship you offer to the demigods, ultimately, the power of their benedictions is coming from me. And ultimately, your worship should be directed toward me alone. So the Brijvasis, simply by always remembering Krishna, by worshipping Krishna, they had fulfilled the ultimate purpose of life. But devotees of the Lord, they are not obligated to worship the various demigods, but they are obligated to offer all respects to them. Because we should know that each of the demigods, especially such powerful souls as Brahma and Shiva, who is a plenary portion of Lord Vishnu himself, that they are great devotees of the Lord. They are empowered representatives of the Lord. Therefore, to disrespect the demigods is classified as Vaishnav aparad. Sometimes out of immaturity, because in the absolute sense we explain sarva dharman puritya jamamekam sharadam raja, that simply by surrendering to Krishna there is no need to worship anyone else. Devotees, they think that this means that they can criticize or minimize the greatness of Krishna's empowered representatives, the demigods. The Bhagavad Gita explains that those who are less intelligent, they worship the demigods for material benefits. But such people, Krishna says, are fools, because such material benefits have a beginning and an end, and they further bind one to the laws of karma. But of course, the Vedas do prescribe the worship of demigods for material benefits, because it is better to at least accept higher authorities as the bestowers of material benefits and work under certain regulations to please those higher authorities than to simply think that everything is happening by your own egoistic endeavors. But this path of karmakanda is for the less intelligent. But just because Krishna condemns worshipping the demigods for material benefits, he does not condemn the demigods. A devotee must very humbly offer all respect to these great personalities. But he should know that the greatest way he could satisfy all the crores of demigods is to worship Krishna. By watering the root of the tree, every part of the tree is automatically satisfied and fulfilled. But sometimes devotees do worship great personalities like Lord Shiva. But they do it understanding his truest position. Vaishnavanam yatha shambhu. He is an expansion of Sri Krishna. Sadashiva is actually Lord Narayan living in Vaikuntha. who is an expansion of Sri Shankarshan, Balaram himself. And that Sadashiva incarnates within material universe as the guna avatar known as Shiva or Mahadev. And therefore the devotees, they can worship Lord Shiva, but not for material benedictions, but to give them strength and purity by which they could further increase their loving service to Radha and Krishna. So obviously, the Brijbasis, when they went to Ambikavan, they had no personal motive for themselves. They did not care the slightest for life or death. Their only concern was to satisfy Krishna. So when they went to Ambikavan for Shivaratri, they were worshipping Lord Shiva. In their yoga maya condition, to get blessings and benedictions for the benefits and for the enjoyment of Sri Krishna. The first day they spent, according to the Vedic rules, they fasted. Srila Prabhupada explains in this connection that when one goes to a holy place, one should stay for at least 3 days. And the first day, according to the prescribed rules of the Shastra, one is to fast. And then in the evening, one can take little water. Of course, Srila Prabhupada also said, these are the Vedic principles, but in Krishna consciousness, which is the Upasana Khanda of the Vedas, fasting is feasting and feasting is fasting. Because Krishna Prasad is transcendental. But the Brijbasis, they fasted, and they took water, and they took rest at night on the bank of the river Saraswati. And to their great surprise, in the middle of the night, they heard Nanda Maharaj screaming out, "Krishna, save me, save me." And when they all awoke, they saw that Nanda Maharaj was being swallowed by a gigantic serpent. It is described in Srimad Bhagavatam that this human form of life is very rare. It is meant for self-realization. It is meant to perform the highest welfare work to other living beings by spreading the message of Bhagavad Dharma and propagating the holy name of Krishna. And therefore, by all means, as far as possible, it is the duty of a human being to maintain his life in health as long as possible, as far as possible. To neglect our body is to neglect the gift of the human birth that God has given us. So the Brijbasis, they wanted to save Nanda Maharaj because they loved him. He was not only their king, their leader, but he was like their father. He loved them. He cared for each one of the Brijbasis like his own children. So it was a great, great crisis in everyone's life. So they picked up burning logs and they began to beat this serpent again and again and again. But despite all of their endeavors, the serpent continued slowly but surely to swallow the body of Sri Nanda Baba. So the Brijbasis were perfectly doing their duties. You have to work according to the particular necessity of the time. Devotees are not simply lazy. Devotees do not simply say, "Oh, Krishna will do it. I am not the doer, Krishna will do it." Krishna taught in Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna, "I will do it, but I will do it according to your surrender." And what does surrender mean? That you have to sacrifice your life as far as your capacity to do my will. You fight this war, Arjuna, and you fight with everything you've learned from Dronacharya, with all of your skills and all of your might, and you'll be willing to lay your life down for me. And I'll do the rest. In the same way, the Vrijvasis, they tried their level best to save Nanda Maharaj. But Vidyadhara was the serpent of death. Death is compared to a serpent. And just as Nanda Maharaj was slowly but surely being devoured by this serpent, in the same way, all of us are being slowly but surely devoured by the serpent of death. Little by little, as Nanda Maharaj's body was becoming smaller and smaller, little by little, our duration of life is becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. And we can endeavor by our means to try to avoid being consumed by this serpent of death. It may be through exercise, it may be through good health, it may be through good sanitation. But ultimately, the serpent of death, moment after moment, is consuming our life. There is only one refuge, and that is Krishna. To call out the name of Krishna, to take shelter of Krishna. Krishna says in Gita, "For those who surrender to me and always remember me, I am the swift deliverer from death, from all the sufferings and miseries of this material existence." So Nanda Maharaj could see that all his beloved family members and all his beloved servants, friends, well-wishers, they could not help him. Antakali chamam evasmaran matva kalevram. When we are all being devoured by death, but at the last moment when our life is about to end, nobody but Krishna can save us. Therefore, he is our only true friend. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And the greatest need of life is the time of death, when everything's about to be stripped away from us. At that time, if we simply call out the name of Krishna with sincere devotion, he grants us eternal life. But if we remember anything else or anyone else, we are simply plunged into another suffering condition. Where it is, we do not know. Therefore, Krishna is only friend for the living entity. And those who bring us closer to Krishna, they are truly our friends, because they are representatives of Krishna. Those who are not bringing us closer to Krishna, those who are giving us excuses to contemplate the energy of our mind on other thoughts, they are actually, spiritually, our enemies. Whatever guise of relationships they may pose themselves in, they are taking us away from our only real true friend and refuge. Therefore, to take shelter of the association of sincere devotees is to take shelter of Krishna. There is no difference. Krishna appeared, and he placed his lotus foot on the head of that serpent. And to the great astonishment of everyone, that serpent was transformed into a beautiful demigod. And here Lord Sri Krishna is inquiring for everyone's benefit. Because Krishna, who is the knower of past, present, and future, who is the Paramatma in everyone's heart, he knew that the lesson to be learned by this particular serpent is most instructive for all living beings. And Krishna knew that if he personally asked this demigod why he fell into the body of a serpent, he would bring complete attention of everyone's minds to whatever words he spoke. The process of attentively and submissively hearing is essential at every stage of our spiritual life. At the beginning stages, our whole spiritual life depends on attentively and submissively hearing the truth from the lips of Guru and the great Vaishnavas. And we must continue to regularly hear. Nasta prayesha bhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam says every day we must hear Bhagavad Dharma. Because this hearing keeps our vision, direction, keeps our hearts pure, keeps our aim in life always toward Krishna. Hearing regularly the word of God protects us and immunes us from the terrible sound vibrations that are constantly trying to bring our consciousness again to sense gratification, material life. So therefore, Krishna, he wanted to establish the great necessity of hearing attentively. Therefore, he personally asked this demigod, why is it that you are in the body of this terrible serpent? And he explained that he was a very, very beautiful, wealthy Vidyadhara. Vidyadhara is one of the groups of the demigods. They possess tremendous mystic power, incredible wealth, extremely learned, such a high birth above any human species of this world. But most of all, they are exceedingly beautiful in their bodily attributes. But as Queen Kunti explains, that these four material qualifications, if they are not utilized in a humble frame of mind in the service of Krishna, they are the greatest disqualifications for spiritual development. For two reasons. One is, because you become proud. But there are two reasons why pride is a great stumbling block. One, as long as you think that you're the doer, you cannot chant the name of God in a helpless and humble state of mind. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught us, Trinadapi sunichena tarorapi sahishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari, that if you want to chant the holy name constantly, you must chant in a humble state of mind like a blade of grass, with more tolerance than a tree, ready to offer all respect to others and to expect none in return. But those who consider that I am better than other living beings because of my intelligence, my education, because of my high birth, because of my great wealth, my ability to earn, because of my physical beauty, I'm better than others, I'm in a superior position than others, then you cannot possibly, Krishna will not allow you to chant his name properly. That humility cannot be. Of course, we find in the scriptures there are so many people who possess all of these opulences. But because they recognize Sarva Loka Maheshwaram, that it is all the property of Krishna, it is not mine, it is not my intelligence. The fact is, if Krishna decided He's the source of remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. Saravasya chaham hridishani vishtoma tasmitira jnanam apohanam cha. Whatever intelligence, even if you have MA, PhD, if you're very learned in the scripture, very learned in every subject matter of this world, he's the source of that knowledge, not you. And if he wants, within a second, he could make you forget everything and be a total imbecile. You have no power to prevent him from doing so. So why should we be proud of borrowed plumes? It is all the property of Krishna. He is entrusting us in our care for the purpose of using in his service. Similarly, wealth. He is the husband of the goddess of fortune, and it is the grace of the goddess of fortune that we have anything in this world. We may think that it is by our endeavor, but we have seen some of the most brilliant businessmen who work day and night. And beyond their abilities, there's some crisis in the stock market or some crisis that they cannot avoid, and they become penniless beggars in bankruptcy. We have no power to earn, nor do we have power to maintain what we have. Ultimately, we can try, but it's all Krishna's wealth. Lakshmi is chanchalam. She never stays in one place very long. Therefore, we find that great personalities who have wealth, who have knowledge, who have beauty, who have a high birth, they recognize that I have nothing. I am akinchana. I am simply a penniless beggar at the door of Krishna. And whatever he gives me is his grace, his mercy. That is our eternal position. But those who have these opulences, under the illusion, janasya mohoya mahamameti, that I am this body and these possessions, these opulences, these characteristics are mine, they are unfortunate. Because of that pride, they cannot properly call out the name of Krishna. And the second great obstacle to having these material opulences and becoming proud is we have the tendency to commit offenses to others. If we have more than something somebody else, we fall under the terrible illusion that I am superior to that person because of my material condition. But spiritually, we are all part of God. We're not superior to anyone. Our only position is that we're insignificant before God. And we are all meant to serve one another for the pleasure of God. But when we become infatuated and illusion to think that because of my physical prowess, I am better than you, then the tendency is to commit offenses. To commit offense against any living being is an offense to God. But to commit offense against a Vaishnava is a terrible offense that will cause the greatest disturbance to any spiritual progress in our life. It blocks our spiritual advancement. There are so many examples in the Bhagavad, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, of personalities who were very learned, very beautiful, very wealthy, coming from high Brahmin castes, but when they offend Vaishnavas, they have to suffer terribly. They lose the mercy of Krishna. What to speak of sadhu Vaishnavas who are dedicating everything for the propagation of the Lord's mission? who are accepting a penniless position simply for the benefit of others, to think that we are better than any of them? It is an unfortunate condition. And this is the situation of this great demigod. Because of his beauty, when he saw these great sages, Angira Muni's descendants, he ridiculed them because their physical features were not beautiful at all. He laughed at them. He thought that he was superior to them because he had something material that they didn't have. And those great sages, out of their mercy, they cursed him to lose everything. Vidyadhara was such a popular person that he could fly in his airplane anywhere throughout the universe, and wherever he would go, people would just be so much attracted to him for his material qualities. But within moments, by the curse of these sages, he became the most abominable of all species of life, a serpent. Who is attracted to a serpent? Of all creatures, a serpent is the creature everyone wants to kill. Even kind, compassionate, loving people, when they see a serpent, they often pick up a rock and smash its head. Why? Because they know that serpent is so dangerous that he will cause misery and pain to someone if he continues to live. So from the most attractive person, he became the most unattractive. And by nature, a serpent causes suffering to others. So acting according to his nature, he began to eat Nanda Maharaj. But Vidyadhara is explaining that this was really my good fortune. Falling into a body of a serpent completely sobered me from all of my false pride. And now just see what a benediction I have received. Just by chanting your holy name, the whole world can be delivered. What to speak of directly obtaining the dust from your lotus feet upon my head. Now I am purified of all sins. At this time, I am surrendering my life completely to you. He became a humble devotee. My dear Lord, Vidyadhara Sudarshan is explaining, please, whatever you instruct me, I am your surrendered devotee. Now, with your permission, I will return to my heavenly planet to perform my seva at your lotus feet. Vidyadhara here has come to the realization that it's not his heavenly planet, nor is it his service. Everything is the property of Krishna. Therefore, he is very humbly asking permission. May I serve you in this way? May I continue my duties for your pleasure? May I return to your planet to engage in your loving service? A devotee of the Lord, however great or powerful he may be, always receives permission of Krishna and the Vaishnavas before he engages in any important activity. Without the blessings of Krishna, without the blessings of Guru, And without the blessings of the Vaishnavas, we cannot do anything in this world that is auspicious. Krishna gave his blessings and his permission, and Vidyadhara returned with his beautiful heavenly form, with all knowledge, all wealth. He was in the same material situation as he was previously, but his consciousness was completely different. He no longer was proud, thinking, "I am the doer." But now he was performing his same duty in the same body. But he was converted. He had become truly a devotee by the blessings of these sages and by the causeless mercy of Krishna. He was humbly engaging all of his material assets as the humble servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord in pure devotional service. At this time, Nanda Maharaj was rescued, and the Brijbasis, they performed their puja to Lord Shiva, and then they returned to Vrindavan Dham. How wonderful it is that Lord Shiva's supreme blessings were really upon the Brijbasis. They went to Ambikavan to worship Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva, who is Ashutosh, who easily fulfills the desires of those who approach him, he completely fulfilled their desires. Why? By coming to the feet of Lord Shiva to offer their love and devotion to him. He arranged the situation for them by which they were even more conscious of Krishna. And after worshipping Lord Shiva, when they left Ambikavan, they were not chanting Shiva's glories. After seeing what Krishna had done to save Nanda Maharaj and to transform and liberate this Vidyadhara, all the Brijabasis, with even increased love, devotion, and enthusiasm, they were just chanting Krishna's greatness and his glories. What was the result of going to worship Shiva on Shivaratri? That by his blessings, with greater enthusiasm, they were chanting the glories of Sri Krishna, remembering his beautiful pastimes, and deepening their infinite love for him. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Is there any questions?
Hare Krishna. These demigods in heavenly planets, they enjoy so much, they have long life and prosperity, and but they have no opportunity of satsanga and to perform devotional service. Only they are enjoying the fruits of their pious karmas which they had performed on this earth. So even on this earth, for the beasts and these trees, they have also not any opportunity of satsanga or to perform devotional service. So what is different between these demigods and this such low-class units, species of this earth?
Comparing the demigods to who?
Yeah, the demigods, they have no opportunity of satsanga or perform devotional service. Mm-hmm. Similarly, on this earth also, there are so many beasts and so many trees. They have also no opportunity of satsanga.
So many what?
Trees, low class yonis, low species, they have no opportunity of performing devotional service. So what is different between these demigods and these species, low class species?
The demigods have the opportunity for satsang. But oftentimes they just become so carried away in their fruitive endeavors, although it's a service to Krishna, and they become so proud and they become so infatuated by the enjoyments that they receive in that position that they do not take advantage of the satsang. But the opportunity is there. The great benefit of this earth planet is that there's enough misery and pain by which we really seek shelter of the satsang of the sadhus. We really feel without their mercy, I'm in a helpless and hopeless state. And therefore we could come to the satsang of devotees really seeking refuge from the pangs of material existence. The demigods have all opportunities for such satsang, but they become oftentimes so infatuated that they just take it as a formality. They're not suffering. Everything's nice. So therefore they cannot really take shelter of the word of God. Therefore this earth planet is the most suitable place in the whole universe for self-realization. In the hellish planets, there's so much misery, it's practically impossible for an ordinary being to think of Krishna. You're just thinking of the misery. You cannot divert your attention away from the pain toward anything. And in the heavenly planets, there's so much pleasure that it's very, very difficult to divert your attention away from the pleasures. But in this earth planet, there's enough pleasure that our mind is somewhat free to choose what we want to think of, but there's enough pain so that we become frustrated with material life. Therefore, this is a much better place for surrendering to Krishna than the heavenly planets. Although the demigods are divinely pious, extremely pious, we find Jagai Madhai, Valmiki Muni, and so many terrible, terrible dacoits in this world, when they realize the miserable situation they're in, how they take shelter of the association of sadhus, and they attain the perfection of life. Srila Prabhupada used to say that the demigods are standing in line to take birth in the Krishna consciousness movement, because it's the most perfect opportunity to perfect one's life by coming to this earth and taking shelter of the holy name of Krishna under the auspicious blessings of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his devotees. That answer your question? Is there any other questions? Thank you very much.